went out to my garage this morning, and lo and behold, my tire was flat. So if you see the commercial paint van out there, I'm not working on the Sabbath day. I'm just here to teach to you guys. So I'm not going to be painting between services or anything. Come on in, guys. Did everybody find a paper on the back chair back there? If you didn't, there's handouts back there. Make sure you get one. I'll help you follow along. Youth, we're glad to have you this morning. I want to encourage you guys to intermingle. Okay, I see we have kind of our youth pocket back there. Scott is gone today, and I'm teaching here, so we're going to join, but that's okay. You guys will notice sometimes I bring them in here. One of the things that we desire as a church is to, while we do have different ministries, children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult ministry, whatever, we don't long to isolate ministries by themselves, though. I just want to encourage you as adults, I know this from firsthand experience, you can learn a lot from these guys. These guys are, they're going through some real stuff. Youth, you can learn a lot from these guys. They're also going through some real stuff, so don't be afraid of each other. I know there's a tension sometimes of when I work with the youth, the adults, they don't talk to us, okay? And when I work with the adults, it's the youth, they don't talk to us. What do we say to them? And we just got to get over that and mix together. So we're here as a body of Christ today, and I'm excited. For those of you who don't know me, my name's John Hofer. I guess I should tell you a little background. I am the youth director here at Cornerstone. I enjoy working with teens very much so. I'm honored to teach today. This is a growing experience for me. I don't know if I have ever felt more inadequate to teach than today. This has been personally a trying week in my life. I've been going through some struggles, through some difficulties, but God is good. God is faithful. I will continue to trust Him, and I look forward to working with you guys today as we continue in this New City Catechism. And we're on question 6 this week. So let's dive right in. I'm going to read the question, and you'll find this on your outline. I'm going to read the question, read the answer, and then we will read the verse together. Okay. So this week's question is, how can we glorify God? Okay, that's a big one. Our whole purpose in life is to glorify God. So how can we glorify God? The answer says, we glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. Let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy 11:1, our main scripture reading this morning. Let's go ahead and read that together. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before You this morning, Lord, humbled, God, at who You are and who we are, God. We don't deserve Your grace, God, yet You have given it down upon us, Lord. You know what each person here is going through, Lord, in life, whether it be a mountaintop moment or a valley moment, Lord. And God, You are faithful. God, would You open our eyes to Your scripture today, Lord? We plead that Your Holy Spirit would speak through me, would speak through us, would open our ears and our eyes and our minds to Your truth, God, that we would understand. God, we cling to the cross, to Jesus Christ this morning, our Lord and our Savior. It's in His name that we gather today, and we come now to glorify You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're going to kind of have, just as we've been doing, an open discussion, kind of a lot of conversation back and forth. So I really want to encourage you to engage. I know sometimes, especially when you're in a room this size, it can be really intimidating to speak out. But I just encourage you to do that. Don't shy away from that this morning. So our question is, how can we glorify God? And you'll find on your worksheet, under discuss this question, our first point that I have listed on there. Before we discuss how can we glorify God, I thought it was important that we discuss what is our purpose in life. And we've covered this a couple of weeks ago. If you remember, thinking back to week four, what is our purpose in life? To glorify God. Exactly. What does that mean? If you remember, in week four, we discussed how and why did God create us. Okay, God created us. Our answer was God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. Our passage for that week was, does anyone remember what our passage was? Book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. How do we know that our purpose is to glorify God? It's such a simple answer, right? But it's packed with meaning. How do we know that our purpose is to glorify God? Well, it says in Genesis that God created us how? In His image. Why would He do that? To bring Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. So whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we work or sleep, we do it all for the glory of God. That is very clear in Scripture. We could go on and on about that. Our purpose in life is to bring God glory. I just wanted to review that this morning. So, what, as we discuss this question of how, it's important to understand what does it mean to glorify God? What does glorify mean? We use that term, but do we know what it means? What does it mean to bring God glory? Yeah, absolutely. There is, I think that goes back to we are created in the image of God. We bear His image. Now, it's broken because of sin in this world, but God is a God who, in His wonderful knowledge and His holiness, originally created mankind to bear His image. So we still have that image of God, although it is marred by sin. There is that just us being us that brings God glory. He created us. Okay, that brings Him glory. I'm looking forward. We're about a month and a half out from our third child being born. And I know that it's an exciting moment. And from that instant moment, you're like, right? This glorifies God. Steve, yes. It's a weighty word. It has weight. You are making somebody look good. Now, I'm making my boss look really good this morning by driving the paint van to church, right? That's what we do for God, right? In a much more serious sense. But in our workplace, our job, my job as an employee, is to make my boss look good, right? I am trying to make his company look good. So yes, it is a way where we are. Our mission as Christians is to make God look good. What else? What does the term glorify God mean? Absolutely. I think you hit on a key word there. And it's almost a dirty word in our cultures. The word submission. We are in submission to Christ. That brings God glory. So we're starting to dive in to the how of the question. How do we bring God glory? One way absolutely is submission to Him. What about worship? What do you think of when you hear the word worship? I know your mind probably, if you're like mine, naturally goes to Sunday morning, church service, 15, 20 minute block where we sing songs, right? But is worship more than that, Adam? Yeah. It's worth what we think is worthy. So our worship is not just the act of coming to church on a Sunday morning and singing songs. Our life should be an act of worship because God is worthy. It, meaning everything that I do, how can I show God glory? Everything that I do, again, Colossians 3:23, is for the glory of Christ. Peg. Absolutely. Yeah, whatever you're doing, we so often minimize small tasks, the mundane things of life. And sometimes we think our life just has no purpose, right? Because we're not out there, you know, conquering the world for Jesus, right? Changing your children's diapers, raising them in a Christ-like manner is an act of worship. Another, as we've hit on worthiness, another word I think we should focus on is honor. Okay? This reverence of God. We need to, how do we glorify God? We honor Him. Okay? We have, as Christians, a fear, not an unhealthy fear, but a righteous fear, a respect, an awe of who God is and everything that we do. And really, when we're asking that question, how do we do this? We need to be careful, and we'll get into this more later, but we need to be careful that we don't start getting into this mindset of obeying His commandments by checking them off. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. There needs to be an honor there, an awe of God, a reverence, a holy fear. So, does anybody have anything to add on that? Any other ways? How do we worship or glorify God? Excuse me. Daniel.
I was going to say, so it seems it's not so much the task that we're doing, but how we're doing the task.
Absolutely. It's not so much the task that we're doing, but how we're doing the task. Right? Is it for selfish motive? Is it for myself? And this is convicting, because if we strip it down to the bare minimum, a lot of what we do has a selfish purpose behind it. Even the things we try so hard, our spirit and our flesh are waging war against each other, and we're trying to do something in the name of Jesus for God's honor. Yet, somewhere inside our flesh, we still have this craving, whether it be for attention, whether it's out of pride, selfishness. It's this waging this war that's waging against the spirit versus the flesh, which is why it's so important that we're constantly putting on the armor of God, that we're coming before Him humble and broken, and that we're not taking pride in how we're glorifying God. Because if we're doing that, we might be missing the point, right?
Liz? I think one,
yeah.
I'm
hearing also. That's so good. How often are you doing something for the Lord and your plan gets interrupted and you get mad and you get frustrated? You know, you're working for the Lord and you can't find your hammer. Yeah, that happens to me all the time. I am notorious for losing my tools. Or you're working for the Lord trying to fix something, say a lawnmower, and this is a real life example for me. I was fixing my lawnmower and I broke my gas can in the process of doing it. It made me upset, right? What's wrong with my attitude there? My plan for the Lord got interrupted, right? That's a great point, Liz. If we're getting interrupted, if we're getting angry because we're not getting to serve God how we want to serve God, whose glory are we seeking? Ours or the Lord's? Yeah, absolutely. Are we doing it joyfully? It comes to mind off the top of my head. King David, you know, sometimes our plans, I think, have good intentions, but it's not God's plan. King David wanted to build the temple. God said, that's not your job. That's not what I've called you to do. So it's that full focus. It's not just the act of doing something, but it's that honor, it's that worship, recognizing God as worthy, and that humility, that coming before God, that it's you and you alone. And if this doesn't go the way I want it to go, that's okay, God. If this turns out to be a failure, maybe it's not God. It's not. If you've called me to do this, if you've called me to worship you. So are we tracking here? Last question on this section. Why is it important that we glorify God? And let's not overthink this. Why is it important? It's what we were made to do. And I'll expand on this because Jesus owns us. We are slaves. Okay? Now it's a dirty word based on our history, and it should be. But in the Bible, that's not what it's talking about. Scripture says we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. Okay, Christ owns us. There's no better master than Jesus. And as Christians, we are a slave to Christ. He is the Lord of our life. Romans 6:22 talks about this. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So that whole passage in Romans chapter 6 there is talking about being dead to sin, being alive to Christ. You either are obedient to sin or you are obedient to Christ. But you are a slave to something or to someone. And as Christians, it's important that we glorify God because He owns us. Not only has He made us physically, but He's raised us from the dead spiritually. He is our master, and a very, very good master. That's not, don't be tripped up by the word slave in this passage. It's not slavery like our country's history goes. That's the wrong kind of slavery. This is a good slavery. This is a slavery you would never, ever want to leave your master. So let's dive into the scripture here. Yes. Absolutely. He's worth it. It's simple. Let's not overcomplicate it. It's simple. I know it's hard to remember. It's hard to live it out. But it's that simple. He's worth it. No matter what, He is worth it. So, let me read the scripture again. Deuteronomy 11:1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. So as we look at this question, and now we discuss this scripture passage, how do we show our love for God? And really, we've been answering this. These questions on your worksheet, some of them, as I put this together, I had a little bit of a difficult time. They kind of just all go together. So it might seem like we're repeating some of our answers, and it's because we are. But that's okay. Repetition is good. How do we know, how do we show our love for God? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, part of obedience, one thing that can encourage us to obey Christ is knowing full well that what He calls us to do is a good thing. It might be hard, but it's a good thing. And you make a good analogy as parents. And we tell our kids to put on a coat because we know what happens if you don't go outside. Or if you go outside without a coat, excuse me. You know, you're going to freeze. You're going to get sick. Now, how much more with Christ? Because we're, as parents, we're flawed big time. Right? We make mistakes with our children. And there's sometimes, it's hard to say, but sometimes I think they the Lord uses them to bring conviction in our life because we're like, oh, you know what? You're right. But how much more with God? We can fully trust Him. So obedience, what does it look like? It's a complete attitude of trust in Christ. And we waver in that, don't we? There's times where we're all in. This certain thing, we're all in. And sometimes I think it's the hard things. We're all in, God. I'm ready to obey. And it's the things that should be easier, the everyday, mundane things of life are like, you know what, God, I'm okay this time. I can do this time. So obedience is an attitude of trust. We show our love for God by obeying Him, by trusting Him. What does it mean to keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always? Those are like, I read that passage and I'm like, whoa.
I was just reminded of Jesus when you're perfect.
Yeah.
Right.
Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, right away we see we fall very short. And, you know, the convicting word in this passage is the word always. Keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. Well, clearly we fall short of that. Right? And God knows that. And that's why He gave us His Son, Jesus. But as Christians now, we have the power to live in this way, and yet we still walk in the ways of the flesh, don't we? But to keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and commandments, it means that our life as Christians is set with mindset, because we have had a change of mind from our sin to Christ. Our mind is set constantly on seeking God's glory, seeking to obey Him, even though we well know we fall short and we're going to keep falling short. We have a mindset, we have a changed heart, and we are no longer proud of our sin. We are now ashamed of our sin, resting in the grace of Jesus. Does that make sense? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It's going right back to that passage that we are either a slave to sin or we are a slave to righteousness. And when we are a slave to righteousness, our heart's desire now is to obey His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments. But let me ask this question. When you read a verse like this, what feelings, what thoughts, what emotions come to mind when you read this? You know, I look at this passage and I see the words, keep His charge, statutes, rules, commandments. What's your initial reaction when you read that?
Rebellion.
Rebellion. Right. I mean, the word commandments it's a firm word. And oftentimes we think of it as a negative word, don't we? Why is that? Yeah. Absolutely, and we'll be getting into that, enjoying Him. We miss that first part, love. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. Don't we forget that sometimes, and we start viewing God as a checklist? That I've got to keep His charge, all right, 10 Commandments, let me open these up here. Okay, today, I didn't commit idolatry, I didn't steal, oh, I told a lie. Okay, I missed that one. I got to do better on that one tomorrow. Isn't that what we do sometimes? And then we weigh ourselves down in guilt. I'm really good at doing this. Weighing ourselves down in guilt and in shame because we didn't live up to God's command to obey Him always. Who struggles with that? Okay. About 5 people. The rest of you are liars, right? I struggle with that big time. Okay? But we need to remember that God's commandments, they're not meant to be burdensome. In fact, 1 John 5:3, let's go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. Let's look at that. 1 John 5:3. I think this is so important for us to remember. I think it will shape how we walk with Christ and what that walk with Christ looks like. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Again, the love of God. And it goes on to say, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? When we understand this, it's a radical change of following Christ. It's freeing, big time. Knowing that we can mess up, and rest in the grace of Christ. Not promoting, hey, go ahead and sin, no big deal, you're covered in grace. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when we do mess up, we don't need to be burdened down by this in guilt and shame because we have forgiveness.
If we're in Christ, then they're not because we're separated.
Yeah. God gave us the law to show us how far we fall short. Right? But His commandments, when we live in His commandments, it's freeing. Okay? It's a good thing. We've been saved by Christ and Christ alone. I've come up with a few years ago, I think it was 2013. Some of you students, if you go back that far, you might remember this. I came up with something that I think will help us understand that God's rules are actually there. His commandments are there for our protection. Right? When we get off, when we start, what happens when we start going down that life of sin? What do we see takes place in our life? At first, it might feel good even. Right? This meets the desires of my flesh. But as you continue to live, what do you see take place in your life? Destruction. Right? Broken families, broken marriages. What?
Guilt.
Quarreling. Anger. Shame. God's commandments are there for our, not only to glorify, well, yes, to glorify Him, but they're there for our protection too. So I came up with, you have to bear with me. I work with teenagers, so my mind thinks like a teenager sometimes. I call them the pool rules, all right? You've been to a hotel, right? And you've seen the swimming pool sign. You guys have done that, right? Have you guys ever taken the time to read that sign? What does it say? Shower before you get in. No more than 25 people in the pool at one time. Make sure a lifeguard is present, even though the hotel doesn't supply a lifeguard. They got to cover the bases, right? It's just this list of rules, right? What are those rules? Are those rules good or bad? They're meant to be good. How do we view them? Restrictive. That's ridiculous. That's bad. I don't need that until something happens, right? Well, I came up with my own pool rules. And we'll kind of see if we view God's commandments this way, what looks restrictive is actually there for our benefit. So let's suppose pool rule number one says no diving in the shallow end. It's a pretty good rule, isn't it? But in our rebellion, diving's fun. I'm my own person. They can't tell me what to do. I should have freedom. I have free will. I have free choice. I should be able to dive wherever I want to. So instead, I cross that diving, no diving in the shallow end, and they put on their sign, dive anywhere. We're not legalistic, and it sounds fun. Have at it. It's not going to end well, is it? No running. This one killed me as a kid. You always see kids running, right? Because you got to get to the other end of the pool. I don't know why. As fast as you can, though. You got to get there fast. So we know that rule is meant to keep you safe so you don't slip, fall, and crack your skull. But it seems restrictive. I don't want to do that. That's not fun. My flesh wants to do that. So run as fast as you can, the sign says. We don't want you to miss anything. Don't want to miss out on any fun. No swimming without a lifeguard. Are you getting this? No. No. Though. Same with scripture, right? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. We view that as restrictive. No swimming without a lifeguard. Or swim alone anytime you want to. You definitely don't need our help. Last one's my favorite. No potty in the pool. Hannah works in youth group too. No potty in the pool. That's restrictive. More than one way. If you gotta go, let it flow, baby. Right? We don't care if it's dirty. We don't care if it's unhealthy for you and other swimmers. There's a Disney song about that, but I won't get into that. Do we see? We focus on the restrictiveness of it. But the rules are there for our protection also, to lead us in life that Jesus gives. So we need to remember when we read this passage that, first of all, as Katie said, we're doing this out of love for God. And He's given us His commandments out of love for us, not to be a burden, but to help us live in freedom, in a life that honors Him and brings Him glory. And there's no better life than that. Roger.
John, I think this overlap is joy and pleasure in our life.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, we're going to jump into this enjoyment of God. We will find enjoyment in living these out. And the world's not going to understand that, are they? When you have an unbeliever, you may get called legalistic. And there's times as Christians we can be legalistic. But there's also times where it's not legalism, it's the truth. It's obeying God's word. And somebody who is dead in their sin, remember, a slave to sin, is not going to understand how these commandments, following these commandments, these mandates, these statutes, these rules, is fulfilling. It brings you joy, enjoyment. So we're on, discuss the answer in light of Scripture. What was our answer? We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. Roger, you read my notes as we jump into the enjoyment. Are we commanded to enjoy God in the Bible? Can somebody think of a passage where we are commanded to enjoy God? Yeah, absolutely. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Look in the Psalms. Delight, delight, delight. Take refuge in you. God is the psalmist's whole purpose, right? Yeah, in His presence, our pleasures forever. But we need to define here, what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? There was a time where I took this verse years ago, Psalm 37:4, and I had someone sit down with me and be like, you're not interpreting that passage correctly. It was, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Right? You know what you can do with a verse like that? Right? I love the Lord. God, I need fill in the blank. Right? But no. What's it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? And He will give you the desire. My back on. Sorry, I had a cough. Hit the nail on the head there. When we come to Christ, when we have a repentant heart, what are we saying about our sin? It's wrong. It's wicked. It's horrible. This is an offense to you, God. And I hate that. I have sinned. I hate my sin. I no longer want it. We loathe our sin. It is wrong. We have a complete change of mind that I am no longer. That's the miracle of salvation, how God calls us, because you can't have that change of mind without Christ, without the Holy Spirit illuminating your mind, giving you this awareness. Honestly, I don't understand how it all works, but He raises you from the dead. You think of Lazarus. He was a dead man. God called him out. Lazarus did not get up on his own. Same with us. Christ raises us from the dead. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. And this change of mind that I am not serving my sin anymore. I am not a slave to this. I hate this. All I want is the glory of God. I want Him to forgive me of my sin. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And the more and more we grow in the knowledge of God, as I think you were saying, Janelle, the more and more our love of God should expand as we learn the depths, the deep depths of the gospel. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. It's learning His word. It's spending time with Him. And when you do that, your desires naturally become His desires. So the desires of your heart are lining up with His will. Simple, right? I want to jump down a couple of questions here. What do we need to trust the Lord in? Because I think we've hit on how we enjoy God, how do we show our love for God, but what do we need to trust the Lord in? Don. Absolutely. And you pulled the passage right off my paper here. What you jump down a couple of questions. What does obedience look like? It's just that. It's not a bunch of obeying a bunch of do's and don'ts legalistically. It's a broken heart. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. If you have kids, or even if you don't have kids, you were a kid once yourself, mom tells you to take out the trash. Right? Is that obedience? You take it out. This is dumb. I always have to do it. My brother never has to do it. Right? It's true. My brother never had to. I always have to. Just kidding. Is that the obedience God wants? No. Where's the heart in the matter? You might be obeying physically. I'm physically doing it. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for complete trust in Him. What do we need to trust the Lord in? We often think of that as for salvation. Amen. But that salvation, yes, well, we're saved, we're being sanctified, and we need to be trusting the Lord in everything that we do. We glorify God by loving Him and by trusting Him in all that we do. It can be this huge decision that you have in life, or it can be, again, the simple mundane things in life. I'm trusting God that His will is perfect, that I'm going to walk according to His statutes because His commandments are righteous, they're holy, they're pure. Yeah, sanctification is a process. And I think that's important to remember. As our answer also talks about, we glorify God not only by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, but by obeying His will. Now, this is a 5-week series in itself. What is God's will for you? We're not going to get deep into it. I'm not talking about specific will here. What, but generally, what is God's will for a believer?
Your good works in advance for me to want.
Absolutely. And that's all about sanctification. That's all about, as a Christian, God is growing us. What's God's will for your life? It's that you be sanctified. It's that simple. Now, you can go down a million different trails of general will, specific will, all that. God's will, though, as a whole, is that you be sanctified, that you grow in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So God's will for you is that you do obey His commands. You hit it, Roger. It's to do good works. And as you know, as Christians, sometimes we want to emphasize so much that you're not saved by works, and that's so good. I think sometimes we're afraid to even use the word works. As Christians, we're called to do good works. We're not saved by our good works, but God has called us to do good works. And we do those good works because God has changed our life. And I think that answers question number 7. Why does this answer that they give us to question number 6, why does this answer lump in God's will with commands and laws? It's because God desires for us to be sanctified. And we're sanctified by learning His commands and being led in obedience to them. But it all comes back to the glory of God, that He has set us apart as believers, and He alone is responsible for maturing our hearts. And as we study God's Word and we study His commands, if we have genuinely put off our sin, sure, we're going to stumble sometimes. Sometimes we're going to stumble. We're going to intentionally sin as Christians. We do it all the time. But now, there's a big difference. That's our flesh, but our spirit's been raised from the dead. That is not our spirit's desire anymore. We are growing in Christ, and it's a lifelong process. And we won't be brought into glory until this body is done away with. The good news is, someday we get a new body, a fixed body, a perfect body, and we get to be with Jesus forever. That's not burdensome. That's brings incredible, that takes an incredible weight off of our shoulders. So as we wrap up here, some questions to be thinking on this week. What are some ways in your life where you are failing to live for the glory of God? It's easy for us to go through church, Bible classes, and throw out all these good answers and then fail to take any application out of it into our lives. What are some ways in your life, personally, think about it, where are you failing to live for the glory of God? What are you going to do about it? Well, I suggest you don't try yourself to do anything. You take it to the cross. You plead for the mercy of God to help you, to do what it takes to get you to give that up for the glory of God. What's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from giving these areas of your life up to God? Because you're enjoying your sin? Remember, you're not a slave to sin anymore. Sin is death. Christ is life. So spend time this week meditating on those questions, going back over this, thinking, how can I glorify God? What are some specific, tangible ways in my life that I know I'm not doing this well? Losing my temper, living in self-boasting, gossiping, bringing other people down. Don. Yeah. As a Christian, we don't have a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrows regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance. So don't walk out of here, oh man, I'm failing in this area. Woe is me. Guilt, shame. Not if you're a Christian. Take it to God, confess it, move on. And know He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. All right, we've got to wrap up. Father God, thank You for this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your truth. God, help us to see areas in our life where we're missing the mark, God. We're not bringing You the glory that You deserve. God, our lives are full of them, and we're broken. We're broken people, God. But we come before You humble, crying out for Your grace, for Your mercy, Lord, that You would direct our steps, that You would do what it takes to get each one of us in here to live for You as we should be, God. We know that Your commands are not burdensome. We know that Your commands bring You glory. But not only that, Lord, they're there to protect us. They're there to help us enjoy You. So help us to see the truth of Your word as it is, Lord. Protect our minds, protect our hearts, protect our ears and our eyes as we go out this week, Lord. And may all we do be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.